It's good to be here this afternoon with you, and I'm happy to be speaking this afternoon. Hopefully, the things taught will be truthful and that they will glorify God. This is going to be my final lesson in this series of about money, and I don't think I've exhausted the subject. And I feel that it would be good to revisit this subject from time to time. But as I mentioned, whether we like it or not, we deal with money every day. It's part of our lives. It's what makes society function. And it's going to be a part of our lives every day. And we can easily be deceived by money. We can allow it to warp our priorities. We can allow it to make us become unfruitful. We can allow it to kill our faith. And I hope that I pointed us in this series in a right direction with principles taught about the correct perspective concerning money and possessions. Money is neither good nor evil. It's a tool that we should be using for good. The first lesson that we talked about, just to give a quick recap in a sentence or two. The first lesson we talked about was asceticism versus materialism. And these are two extremes on the opposite ends of the spectrum concerning attitudes towards money. The first I wanted to mention was asceticism, those who are often deny themselves of all necessities, of many necessities of this life, and live a really bare and minimal lifestyle. And this could be needed in certain life situations. Perhaps there's persecutions. Prophets have lived this life before, and that could be appropriate in certain life situations. But that attitude could also be easily misused, and it could lead to self-righteousness, self-exaltation, and it has its own case and provide it could help people depend upon that lifestyle, thinking that that's going to save them and really give people a warped sense of reality. There's another problem, though, that I don't think a whole lot of us have that ascetic issue, but more common on the other end of the spectrum, something that I think we all deal with and we all have to answer to say that we're going to be involved in this lifestyle or not, is materialism. Materialism, it's all around us, and greed is not harmless, and greed will draw us away from God. And the solution to materialism, the solution to the problems that presents, and the difficulties with entering into the kingdom of heaven due to materialism, is generosity. We began to introduce that idea. In our second lesson, we talked about Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, where we learned about two choices. We have two treasuries. We can treasure up treasures on this earth, or we could lay up treasures or treasure up treasures in heaven. We have two views. One view will allow our whole body to be evil, and one view would lead to our whole body being full of light and our heart drawn closer to God. And then we ultimately have two masters to serve, whether it's God or mammon. In this third installment, we're going to be talking about the parable of the rich fool. Now, I'm not sure if this is going to keep going out. If it does, bear with me. I'll try to figure something out here. Okay. So we're going to be talking about the parable of the rich fool. I think this is a very challenging parable, in my opinion, and I think it's very timely too. It's a scary parable because I think this story it's a little too familiar to me. And I think if you're honest with yourself, it might be a little bit familiar to you too. This man experienced the modern American dream, and that American dream that's a lot of times preached to us is work really, really hard and profit exceedingly from working hard, and then be able to take it easy for the rest of your life and live in luxury for the rest of your life. And This is idea is very common, and it can easily rub off on us. Jesus challenged us to rise above the common, though. First of all, I'd like to talk about the context of this parable. Why did Jesus come up with this in the first place? Why did he teach this parable at this time? Well, it was in response to being interrupted. Now, I'm glad this was recorded because, like I said, this lesson could be taught in every generation, in every culture. But I want to get into the context really quick. Luke's gospel has a particular concern for the poor. So getting to the book context of Luke, first of all, it has a particular concern for the poor. And John told those at the very beginning, as he was preparing the way of the Lord, John told those the people, if they had two coats, to share one coat. And those who have extra food, to give those who did not have food. Luke 3, verse 11. You have the parable taught this morning and that Jesus taught over in Luke 10. I didn't plan this with Lauren, but some of the ideas of generosity kind of flow here in this afternoon's talk as well. Those who are able to have banquets were to invite the poor, those who were crippled, those who were lame, those who couldn't pay them back, according to Luke 14, verse 13. Jesus told the disciples to sell their possessions on multiple occasions. Luke 12, verse 33. Luke 14, verse 33, and also chapter 18, verse 22. And then you have Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Note also that Jesus didn't condemn everyone who had money. Zacchaeus, for instance, in Luke the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come into your house." Now, Zacchaeus did agree to be generous with what he had, but there's a case there. Also, earlier in the book, in Luke 8, verse 3, you have an account of female disciples who were wealthy, who supported Jesus at times, and he allowed for this, and this was a good thing for him. You have Joseph of Arimathea, who was able to have a place for the Lord's burial in Luke 23, verse 50 through 56. As we've established, Jesus is concerned with the heart. He's not necessarily concerned with the balance. He's concerned with the heart. What are you going to do with the things that you have? Now, the early disciples took these teachings to heart. Luke continues on in his covering of the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 2, verses 44 through 45, and also chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, where he talks about the early disciples who gave much of what they had to help others who were hungry and in need, who needed many necessities of this life. Now, let's think about this chapter context. In Luke 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is preaching some great sermons here. He's talking about some very serious topics that surely should captivate audiences. He spoke about the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," that is hypocrisy. He spoke about life and death priorities. He was telling them who they really needed to fear. They didn't need to fear people that would just kill their body, but fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is serious stuff. He was talking about confession of Christ, and he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Surely all of these topics would captivate most audiences. And even if they came to Jesus hearing it, if they thought about something else, surely once he started talking and teaching about these subjects, surely they would think about these things and their mind would be focused on these things. And if anything, they might have questions concerning some of the things that he was teaching. But that's not the case with this man. Seems like he completely interrupts him. And he asks him a question. Now, I've seen people sleep when I preach. That happens. I know not everyone pays attention to me all the time. And I understand that. But my speaking skills are nothing compared to Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the King of Kings. Think of this. The King of Kings is preaching a masterful sermon. And you have someone just asking this out of nowhere question. In Luke 12, verse 13, where he says, "Then one came from the crowd and said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And Jesus responds in the verse 14. But he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus wasn't condemning any use of an arbitrator or divider. They had rabbis in the past who were able to settle disputes. This was a part of life. He wasn't condemning this, but this was not the time. This wasn't the time for him to come with his money problems to Jesus. You can sense frustration in Jesus' answer, because this man, it seems like he wasn't listening to a word that Jesus said, and he was concerned with material things. It seemed like he missed the point of why Jesus came to this earth. And Luke said that is to seek and save the lost. He missed the point. And this was frustrating to this master teacher, because his supreme care was about earthly possessions. Now Jesus says in response to this, first he addresses him like directly, what are you doing here? And then he says this thing, instead of talking about fairness here, he could have, he talked about covetousness. And that's what he said in the next verse. And I'm reading the New American Standard Bible, 1995 version. And he said to him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And the reason why I included the New American Standard Bible here is that it includes from the original word every form, or all types of covetousness. And I think this is important. In this context, the warning is against the active striving for increasing material possessions as a means of security. Most of us probably think, I know I do at least, when I think of covetousness, I kind of go back into the Old Testament and I think about the Lord giving the law, think about giving the Decalogue in particular, and him talking about thou shalt not covet. And we see the connection with the desire to have someone else's riches. Now that is wrong. And though that could be included in all types of covetousness, that's not just the idea here. It can simply mean a desire for more than what you have. And that can be pretty dangerous. That's a dangerous thing about covetousness. It could seem kind of tame. Just a desire to have a little more than what God has allotted you. One's possessions and one's life are two different things. Riches do not equate to greatness in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, in the two parables of Jesus that I can count where he's talking about a rich person, this parable in Luke 12, verse 16, and then in Luke 16, where he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, notice, he doesn't even use the man's name. He just calls him some rich man. In God's eyes, he's just some other rich man. Not very special at all, is he? Jesus spoke a parable to them in response to this off-topic question. Just a few words about parables. As we observed and taught this, as was taught this morning, we had an example of what could be a parable. Maybe it's not a parable. Maybe it's an actual story or account, as Lauren taught. But just a few words about parables. This word means a laying alongside, a comparison, a parallel drawn between earthly truth and heavenly truth. Now, Jesus was the master of parables, as we all know. And many of these he presented in an argument in a way that was unanswerable to the crowd. Now, parables, though, they might seem like they're easy to understand, but a lot of times parables are not entirely easy to understand. Jesus, remember, first he taught openly for a while, and then he began to speak in parables. And I believe he spoke in parables. It was his parables were a form of judgment, and they separated the hearts of men, the hearts of their hearers. You see, an open heart would be able to understand and apply spiritual truths and receive what they needed to receive. But a closed heart oftentimes would walk away confused by the very nature in which he spoke these truths. One final note on the context after the parable. Luke typically likes to end he'll end like a narrative, or he'll end a parable or groups of thought with a conclusion. And this is just like that. Over in Luke 12, verse 21, he talks about, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Well, over in Luke's account, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, we studied that in the second part of our series. We have, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth destroys, thieves break through, steal, so forth. And so I think this is drawing a parallel. The placement of this parable is similar, and similar wording and conclusion in Matthew 6. It also has this topic right after it. In Luke 12, verses 22 through 34, we have this idea of do not be anxious. And then over in Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, you also have the teaching taught of do not be anxious. And so with this similar structure and also this parallel between verses, I believe and conclude that these verses are parallel. Here we have an example of what we taught principle. Now we have an example of a man who laid up treasures on the earth. God proved his method was futile. His eyes were clouded by covetousness. He was focused on these things, and his heart was therefore clouded. He served money and not God. Now, with that framework, I want to consider the parable. All right, so I'm going to move my mouse as we're reading so you guys can read along with me. I'll figure this out one day. I really like this. Maybe I'll figure this out one day. Verses 16 through 21 of Matthew 12, of Luke 12. Okay. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull my barns and build bigger. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided? Oops. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there's no indication that this man gained his wealth through any dishonest means, or at the expense of anyone else. I imagine this man was a very industrious worker. I imagine that you can go by his field in the morning time, right when the sun rose, and he was out there in his field working hard. And I bet he worked all during the day. And then when the sun set, he probably by candlelight started managing his business to make sure all of his numbers were in order, and make sure he had all the things he needed to have. And most people would say, this man's a hard worker, and you'd probably be right. I think you'd be right. And it's good to work hard. So far, it's kind of hard to see a problem until we get to the next verses, verses 17 through 19. Jesus pulls back the curtain and allows us to look into the man's heart. This is where we see the problem, I believe. This man was under pressure. What shall I do? The fields are ready to harvest, but I have no room to store the excess. If he doesn't tend to the field right now, his crops could be ruined, right? And they could all be lost. This rich man had a conversation with himself. He thought is an imperfect tense, and it's a middle voice, meaning he continued to think to himself over and over again. This was a big part of his thoughts right now. It kind of consumed him. What am I going to do with all my fruits, with all my barns, with all my goods? What am I going to say to my soul? I count 12 I's and my's in this parable. God is not addressed at all. As a matter of fact, God he interrupts him, this man. His plans for his windfall only included himself. He tried to secure it all for himself by building bigger barns. There were other barns that needed to be filled. and he had plenty of resources to fill them. There were the mouths of orphans that needed to be filled. There were the mouths of widows that needed to be filled. There were, he could have paid his workers maybe better, I don't know. There were many people in need that he could have fulfilled at this point. He could have prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, what shall I do with this surplus now? He could have done many things. Instead, he tried and planned to build more barns for himself. Notice verse 8. The Bible says, in your version, it says it too in your pew Bibles, all my crops and goods. And that's what the original language taught. It says, all my crops and goods. He was going to hoard all his riches instead of helping others. Notice also verse 19, the reference to his soul. He addressed his soul and its dependence upon material things as if riches were the only thing that mattered in his life. Eugene Bernand was a famous Swiss artist. He was he lived from the years 1850 and 1921. He was famous in Switzerland and France, and he illustrated many parables of Jesus. The rich fool illustration is very striking to me, and this was really the reason why I thought it'd be worth having a PowerPoint. So notice this man. Look at him. He has all his stuff together, doesn't he? He has all of his riches all piled up. He has a nice, comfortable table. He's sitting back, and it seems like he's got some comfort here. But look at the man. Look at his forehead. He's got a furrowed brow, and his eyes seem to be longing. They're just looking the distance, looking ahead, looking, what's next for me? What's next in my life? How can I fill it up and make the most use of what I have here? His face wasn't happy, was it? No. And isn't that true about how us when we gather and pile riches? They alone cannot make us happy or satisfied. This man boasted about years and years that he'd be able to spend and enjoy and spend on himself. Now, God struck that idea down to one day. And that reminds me of James 4, verse 13 through 15, where it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that. No, the Lord said, this night your soul requires me. Notice the contrast in the next picture. Now his hands are crossed. Now he's dead. Now his power's gone. Whose things all these things be? We have no record of man's health. I think he could have lived for many more years, perhaps. But his life was demanded by God that night. And I'm sure he had a beautiful funeral. He had a lot of money, didn't he? He probably had a lot of friends because he had a lot of money. Again, there's no evidence that he mistreated other people, so he probably had a lot of friends too. And I'm sure his circle praised him for what a good hard worker he was and the blessings and profit that he had throughout his life. He was a very productive person. I'm sure his funeral was a great success, but to God, he was a fool. He lived a life of a fool. Now, this could easily be you or me. We don't know about tomorrow. If we use all of our time, all of our possessions, all of our talents for ourselves, it's going to be meaningless in the end, and it's going to come to an abrupt end. Doesn't matter how long you live, really. It won't be long enough, and it'll stop. In the end, whose will those things be? It's easy to be obsessed with material possessions. We want it so bad sometimes. We're convinced we'll be happy if we get maybe a little bit of a bigger house, a nicer car, maybe some nicer clothes, or maybe we'll have a nicer meal. Maybe there's a certain bank account balance that we think is going to bring us peace when we get to that level. But trust me, we reach these milestones and we're not satisfied. And we're obsessed with more things. And we likely look like the first picture of the rich fool. A brow like this, looking ahead in the distance, wondering what's next. What's going to finally make you happy? Things we buy break, we lose them. When we die, we can't take it with us. Wouldn't you rather dictate what you have now to help others, to lay up treasures in heaven? Luke 12, verse 21, I'm going to stop using this and we'll just preach here. Luke 12, verse 21 is the conclusion of the parable. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, Luke answers how we can be rich towards God. We'll get there in just a moment. As we studied, this does not mean that all of us need to get rid of everything we have and only gather spiritual treasure. The point that I believe the scriptures are trying to make is that our gathering is never meant to prevent us from gathering true riches. Does that make sense? Any gathering that we have on this earth should not prevent us from gathering the true riches. Jesus then teaches that poverty, the opposite issue, should never distract our minds from God and his provision. In verses 22 through 34, I'm just going to mention some big applications here because we've got to keep moving here. Jesus was speaking to his disciples about a very different temptation here. Many of them sold everything that they had and followed Jesus. And who's going to care for them? Who's going to take care of them? How are they going to get their next meal? Their temptation would be to be anxious about the necessities. And he said, don't be anxious about those. So the application for us in these verses, I invite you to read and study verses 22 through 34 at your own time. But Jesus is talking about necessities, first of all, not luxuries. He's talking about don't worry about your being anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or the body, what you put on, so forth. Verses 22 through 24. He also talks about the principle that worrying does no good. Verses 25 through 28. We can't worry and add 1 year to our life. Then the third point. So Jesus is talking about the necessities. Worrying does no good. We're to have a different mindset from the world. Verses 29 through 31. We're not to be like the Gentiles who are trying to push for more and more and constantly worried about that. And then finally, verses 32 through 34. Generosity is the answer. Jesus is not encouraging laziness here. The type of thought meaning God's going to take care of me. So you know what? I don't have to work. I can just wait and God's going to give me the things that I need. No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking to lazy people. He's talking about two worried people who are tempted to be obsessed and join the rat race. He's just saying, make God your priority. So Luke 22, verse 33 through 34 answers that conclusion, being rich towards God, verse 21. And I'm going to read that. Verses 33 and 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more and more that I've learned about money in the Bible, the more I'm convinced that generosity is not a characteristic that only a few good people should have. I believe generosity is a characteristic or practice that every Christian should be practicing. Every Christian should be practicing that idea of being generous to others. It's expected by Jesus. Each time that's mentioned, it's praised in the scriptures. So I'm going to wrap the meaning of the text as a whole. Jesus warned the crowd against covetousness by teaching the parable of the rich fool. This rich man was blessed, and then he became obsessed. Obsessed with what was his and how he would use it on himself. He left God completely out of the picture, and he missed the point of life in doing this. And then God took his life that night. I hope that's clear to you, and I hope you can see that danger. It could be a real danger in our lives when we get caught up with just getting a little bit more and we forget about God. We just can't do that. So just a few applications. Obviously, you can't take it with you. I've said that about a million times so far this afternoon. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. And then for second of all, well, you can't take it with you. And you need to think about life's purpose. This man did not have life's purpose, the correct purpose in mind. It's not to build up just more for yourself. And life is not about just trying to get to the point where you can just take it easy. But life is rather about serving those who don't have it very easy. That's the point of life. Third, making plans. If your plans don't include God, drop your plans and change them. We are instruments to carry out the glory of God. And if your plans do not involve that, glorifying God, you need to rethink them. This life is a proving ground for the next life. And plan your life with God in mind. And finally, the priority. Our attitude to money is incredibly important. When we're rich to God, everything else must come second. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to use those principles to quickly talk about a couple of things that are not necessarily something I could point to a scripture and say, here's our answer. At the beginning, obviously, you want to find these answers, but I don't find them in scripture. But I think we could use the principles taught here that you can't take it with you, that life's not about just gaining everything for yourself and waiting to take it easy, that you need to make plans with God in it, and that God should be your priority. Let's talk about budgeting just for a minute. Budgeting. Again, can't be dogmatic about this. Can't find a scripture that teaches directly about budgeting. Well, maybe you can. You've proved me wrong after services. I surely can't find a prescriptive method of doing this other than principles. When we think about money in the Bible, the idea of stewardship should come to our mind. I hope that we've hammered that home in our series. The rich fool was off the mark in his thinking, and he was thinking about that all these things were really his, and really they were blessings of God, and he was to use these blessings of God for his glory and be a good manager of them. Therefore, with that idea of being a good manager for God, for his blessings, it's wise to have a budget. And I'll say, though, there is a danger with an idea of a budget, an obsession with a budget. We may be tempted to do the math in every little second of our lives, and we may be tempted to squeeze everything that we can into blessing ourselves and making the fullest life for ourselves. And we can become too stretched. We can change our budget where we're too stretched. And it's easy to stretch the budget too much so that you're not able to help those and fulfill that commandment to give and be generous. And if we're not careful when we're obsessing about that and we're trying to get the most out of every single thing, and it's motivated with a selfish idea, we can be just like this rich fool here who's just trying to stretch as much as he can out of these barns or get bigger barns and stuff all his stuff in there. Just remember, those with the nicest house, with the nicest cars, don't always have it made. And that's not going to lead to happiness. Budget with God in mind. Give back to God. That needs to be your priority, your first thing. And then I challenge you to grow as you develop professionally. Grow in the grace of giving also. And consider what we've learned from the principles of Scripture. If you're too stretched to give, but you have a nicer house than average, maybe you could downsize a little bit and still be in a safe house. Maybe you have one of the nicest cars that you're driving around, but you're too stretched to give. I just encourage you, consider your priorities. Think about your priorities. All right, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19, we have that general idea of what the rich should do. They would be willing to give, ready to communicate, and so forth. And then finally, as we close, I want to talk about retirement just for a moment. This is another very loose application. Just like budget, we can't be dogmatic about it, but we can use the principles found in Scripture and use that wisdom. The typical American idea of retirement is not found in the Scriptures. I would add that the worldly idea of retirement, and when I say worldly, I mean save and hoard what you have and live the life of luxury. once you find that mark where you can live for the rest of your life on your own and you can be your own boss, and then spend it all on yourself. You've earned it, right? You've worked really hard. Well, that idea is dangerous. And that, in principle, kind of follows that rich man, doesn't it? It follows that rich fool. Even though that parable does not directly refer to retirement. Now, one reason why retirement is not really a biblical topic is it wasn't really a reality back in that time. You think about it. Think when Social Security started, wasn't it back after World War II? Again, you can correct me after services, but I think it's starting then. And that age, what was it? It was 65, but most people just lived a few years after that at that time. Even our whole nation wasn't prepared to take care of people for 20, 30 years after their retirement initially. But that said, during biblical times, the social and economic conditions during that time made other provisions to care for the aged. The families typically became responsible for their parents. That said, we're all aware of the reality of growing old. I have seen it in my industry. When times get lean, when people have to make hard decisions, sometimes those who are more aged tend to be asked to take an early retirement because sometimes the return of investment doesn't always make sense for the business. Yes, there's a time. You think about the one extreme, like a professional athlete, like an NFL athlete, their shelf life is 5 years. You know, if they're not going to get hit less, maybe 10. But then you go and with other professions of this life that follow the principle of living the Christian life, like a construction worker or other things that are hard on the body, eventually your body breaks down. Well, even the mind, eventually you may not be, some are, but you may get to the point where you're not at your peak mental capacity and the company looks at the next person who might be a third of your rate, who's not making as much mistakes, and they have to make some tough decisions. That is a reality of life that we all know exists. But there are some principles found in Scripture that could be loosely related to this idea. In Numbers 8, verse 23 through 26, Numbers 8, verse 23 through 26, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work. They shall work no more. They shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs. But they themselves shall do no work. Thus, you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Note that the Levites were to give up their priestly duties in the tabernacle at a certain age, but they were still to keep guard of the temple. They were not to just stop everything. They were to continue to be a help, but that particular thing in which they were once a help, now there's a next generation that's ready to fulfill that. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This is very loose. But you think about this, just like gathering for harvest, there's also a season in life. There's a winter season in our lives, a time where we might not be as productive as we once were. This is a reality. Can we retire from our secular jobs? Well, I think we can. I think, of course, we could. The reality is sometimes going to demand that. But I also challenge you, make sure when you're doing that, that your plans are for the Lord. The Christian life is a race. Now, I talked about the time to end certain tasks, but just like the Levites weren't to just stop everything together, so our Christian duties never cease, do they? They never cease until we're dead, until we cross that finish line and reach eternity. That Christian life is a race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, we were made to work and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, even in heaven, at that finish line, right? Even in heaven, though we'll be able to rest from our worldly labors, there's going to be more stuff for us to do, right? We'll be able to praise God and serve Him throughout all eternity. Now, the cool part about that is I'm sure most of you are tired of listening right now. We all have these temporal bodies, and that's understandable. I'm there with you. I'm getting tired too. But in eternity, our bodies are going to change, and our bodies are going to be able to praise God and look upon his face and serve him throughout all eternity. And our bodies are never going to tire. And when you see God, that's what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to do that. You're going to have that desire, and you're not going to be lonely anymore, and you won't have sadness or pain or death, and you'll be around the throne, and it's not going to end. It doesn't end. Instead of picturing retirement from your secular job as an opportunity to quit everything, picture it as an opportunity to devote more work to the Lord. Think about this. You can do things big and small for the Lord now that your time is free. You can volunteer for this community right here. And then you can get in with the community, and you can find out who needs help. And you can be able to reach them. And you can find out who's listening for the gospel and who might not be listening for the gospel. Now that time is on your hands, you can visit the sick. You can call the lonely and call those the widows and or the orphans. You can help with evangelism. You can help with the work of the church all around. You can be generous with both your time and your resources now, more than you've ever been before. Challenge yourself to do more for the Lord. Now, I say all that, I want to avoid the idea of thinking, well, now I can wait till retirement, because you can't. You also need to think about serving God every day. Think about life more as growing more and more in your service to God. Yes, there could be a time where you'll have to serve less and less physically, but you need to be drawing closer and closer to him. Challenge yourself to do more for the Lord. Now, think of retirement. I encourage you to think of retirement as a change in vocation that frees you to do more service as you're able to give. And those are the thoughts that I have this afternoon. I hope that helped you with some topics. I probably haven't scratched every itch there. And there might be more questions about money. I know I haven't exhausted the topic, but that's all I'm going to do for this service series. I hope that's helped you in some way. I wonder, scanning the crowd. Well, I wonder, let me just ask the question. I wonder if there's any that are subject to the gospel call. This is the most beautiful message ever. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again for us, and he died for our sins. And he offers that way to eternal life. He offers forgiveness of sins for all who will come to him. You have to come believing, come repenting of that sin, come confessing the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've taken these steps and you've fallen, why don't you come repenting of that sin, confessing it, and we'll have prayer. If there's one to be the case, please come as we stand and sing.